Lord among the brethren. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, Father, again we ask, Father, for your help tonight. Lord, I cannot do this in my flesh. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, I pray you'll take my human frailty, Father. Forgive me for my sins. And God, I do ask and pray that you would use me, Father, to be a help to your people. Oh, Father, that they might not just put off this word abomination, but they might understand that this abomination doesn't appear just to reprobates and just for lost people, Father. That there are some who could be considered an abomination to God that might even be in the service this evening. Lord, we pray and ask that you would save that one, Father, that's closest to hell. Father, don't let them die and go to that terrible place called hell. But Father, they might be saved and enter into that wonderful eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory for what you're going to do tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice verse number 16, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. If you think about it, that's some pretty strong language, amen. Well, the Bible says that God hates six things, but yea, seven of those things are an abomination. And that's some pretty strong language. And we need to understand that when God speaks words like that to you and I, we need to take note of what the Bible has to say about what God says. And in this instance, it says what God hates and what things are an abomination. So if you and I are to really be the students of God's word that we ought to be, we need to understand these six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination to them. We need to mark them down. We need to underline them in the Bible. We need to avoid them at all costs, whatever it takes, that we might be not be an abomination unto God. That phrase, when you look at it, yea, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, is the Hebrew idiom. And that word idiom just means a phrase that fixes on a certain number. Here in this verse, it fixes on the number six. And they does that in order to call attention to a thing of very great importance. And then it increases that force by adding the next higher number. Here, the number is seven. So we see, yay, six things are something of importance. And yet then, the Bible says it adds a number to make it even greater force or greater for our understanding that we need to pay attention to that. This expression seems to apply, if you were to study it out in original language, that this list is really not just complete with seven things, but this list could go on and on and on and on. And the expression seems to help you and I to understand this, that oftentimes when we look at this passage, we say, oh, good, God hates six things, and seven things are abomination to him. As long as I don't do those six things or those seven things, guess what? I'll be in good with God. No, it's more than that. It should encourage us to study our Bible. In fact, if you were to study the book of Proverbs, you would have come to find out that there is a lot of abominable things written down that God dislikes and is disdain to God here in Proverbs and the book of Proverbs. Let me give you just a few examples of this Hebrew idioms. When we talk about numbers that really call attention and then increases that attention by adding the next higher number. In Proverbs 30, in verse number 15, we find God's word says this: the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. Again, we see God enforcing what he's trying to teach us by adding something of greater importance. In the book of Job, in chapter 5, and verse number 15, we find these words: he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch thee. In the book of Amos, in chapter 1, in verse number 3, we find another example of these Hebrew idioms. Thus saith the Lord, three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. So as we understand what this term means and understand this Hebrew idiom, it would help us really to really get a hold of what God is trying to teach us. Well, over 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this passage of Scripture, and we saw, first of all, that God hates a proud look. And secondly, we saw he hates a lying tongue. And thirdly, we saw he hates hands that shed innocent blood. But tonight, notice in verse number 18, we'll notice first of all something that God says he hates, and God calls it abomination, and that is wicked imaginations. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." This is the fourth in God's list of things that are abominable to God. What is exactly wicked imaginations? As I began to read this and prepare this message, I began to think about that. What is God actually speaking about when he says wicked abominations? If we talk about a proud look, that's pretty easy to figure out. If we talk about a lying tongue, that's not too hard to figure out. If we figure out hands that shed innocent blood, we can pretty much come up with a good definition of that. But wicked imagination is something that perhaps that we don't readily, the idea and the answer comes to our mind. And so imaginations are things that are made up in our mind, or we could say visual imagery. Notice first of all, it's the heart that devises wicked plans and imaginations that are abomination unto the Lord. Notice that the heart is the birthplace for all wicked imaginations. The heart is, as I call it, the nest where wicked plans originate. You know, Matthew 15 and verse number 19, we find the Lord speaking, and Jesus says this, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies." And Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 17 and verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" Well, we see that our heart is wicked, and we see that those who commit abominations are bent on doing wickedness and wicked things. It says in verse number 18 that the Bible says they devise wicked imagination. That word deviseth is an interesting word. It means to cut into something. It means to engrave. It means to plow, such as a farmer plowing his fields. And when you cut into something, and when you engrave into something, you're demonstrating planned intentions and a permanence. You know, when a farmer goes out to plow his field, he has a planned intention to plow a row here and a row here and a row here and a row here. And it's a permanent thing. He's plowing it to make it a permanent thing until the fall when he disks back up and puts it all back into the ground again. He's simply saying this. God is saying that your mind has already been made up, and there is no turning back when you cut or when you engrave something. Once it's done, it's done, especially when you're cutting into some type of metal or particularly your flesh. Here's a thought for you. You know, tattoos and piercings are all the rage today, and young people everywhere have them, not only young people, but older people. And I'm really surprised when I stand in the line at Walmart and just be looking around, I see that not only men, but ladies and young people and older people and some people that I thought probably would never get a tattoo in their 60s or 70s have a, it looks like a very fresh tattoo. And you can say what you want about them, it's sin or it's not sin. I think sometimes some of the passages that we pull out of the Old Testament is taken out of context, and I've written to you about that in our monthly newsletter. What I'm simply saying is this, I think it has to be a personal choice, but if anything offensive, it's definitely a sin against a righteous and holy God. I'm not advocating you get a tattoo. I'm advocating completely the opposite direction, that you stay away from that. What I'm simply saying here in the context of this passage is, once you have a tattoo, once you have a piercing in your nose or your lips or wherever you get a piercing at, it's almost impossible to get rid of that tattoo. We know over time a piercing might go away, but if you're like some of the guys that I see that their earlobes are about this big, I don't know if that ever will go away, if they take that out or not. I'm simply just saying this, that word devises is a very powerful word, and there are people out there who are thinking up ways to do evil and do wicked things. I mean, that's what their mind is constantly thinking about. They don't think about peaceful things. They don't think about righteous things. They don't think about good and goodness. They think about evil and wickedness, and they're bent on and determined to fulfill this wicked imagination that God says is an abomination. Notice the intentions of the heart. The intentions of the heart are not by accident. And those that are committing abominations are deliberately preparing to do what is wrong. You know, every time I do something wrong, I deliberately prepare to do that thing wrong. You know, I don't just stumble into some sin or stumble into this or stumble into that. If I fall into some sin, it's usually because of my deceitful and wicked heart, and I devise this imaginations and begin to think about how I can accomplish that sin, and then I go out and do that sin. Just like the farmer who deliberately would plow his field, getting ready to plant the seed. He plows it first of all, then perhaps after he disks it, he fertilizes it. And after a period of time, he plants the seed in there, and sometimes even maybe he has to water that, and then sometimes they'll spray chemicals over that. The thoughts of these people are consumed with doing their wicked desires. Their mind are filled with wicked imaginations. And that kind of attitude reveals a person who has a damaged conscience and is not a beginner when it comes to really living a wretched life. And most people that when the Bible speaks about this type of person or speaking about someone who has already fallen far off the cliff and they're falling deep into sin, and we find that they're an abomination unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, we could say this, that they've erred and they've wandered away from what is right and what is holy. You know, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22, God's word says this: "Do they not err that deviseth evil?" And we can answer that emphatically. Yes, they do err, those that deviseth evil. Wicked imaginations are an abomination unto God. In fact, God even calls those kinds of people troublemakers. In Proverbs 24 and verse number 8, we find these words: "He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person." You know, God gives us several examples of this kind of abomination in the Bible in order for you and I to have a clear understanding of exactly what it is. We notice that it was the wicked imagination of the human race that led to the Genesis flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, God's word says this: "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of thought, of the thought of his heart, was only evil continually." What is he saying? He said he had a wicked imagination, that every thought of man was captive to wicked imagination. The Bible says his heart was only evil continually. Another example is found in the wicked plans of King Ahab and his lovely wife, if you allow me to use that word, Jezebel. We find that these two lied and they cheated and they schemed and they killed Naboth to control the vineyards that King Ahab wanted. And then there's the plot of wicked Haman, who planned to destroy Mordecai and tried to get rid of all the Jewish people. And God intervened on the nation of Israel's behalf and Mordecai's behalf and Esther's behalf, and they all were spared. And so God intervened in such a great way that he turned the tables on Haman. He was hanged by the same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai himself. You might even say this, that Haman had a hang-up. You'll get it tomorrow, all right? I promise you. His hang-up was a wicked imagination. Deception really is the key ingredient in all of those plans. And it conforms to the truth found in God's word in Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse 20, where the Bible says, and the writer of the Proverbs said, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil." Hopefully you can see why scheming and planning in wicked ways is disgusting to God. And God calls it an abomination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says this: "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Understand this evening that God considers wicked imaginations an abomination to him. And if God considers it that, you and I ought to consider that as well. But then notice something else that God despises and God considers that it's an abomination, and it's running to mischief. Look at verse 18 of our text. The Bible says a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Then notice the last half of that verse. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. I know what you're thinking. Thank God this doesn't involve me because I can't run swift anywhere anymore. Maybe my children or grandchildren can, but that's not me. Well, this is the fifth in God's list of things that he says are abominable. And that word mischief there refers to the word evil. God hates the feet of those who are swift running to evil. Now, swift does give the idea of moving fast, but we all move fast in our own way. Henry's grandson can move swift really fast. Henry can move swift a little bit faster, and some of you can move swift a little bit slower than both of them, but we're all moving in that direction. And God hates the feet of those who are quickly moving towards evil. Satan ran swiftly to cause trouble for Job. When Satan stood there and appeared before God, when the sons of God gathered, and they gathered to give an account, we find that the Lord asked Job this in chapter 1 in verse 7. He says, "Whence comest thou?" In other words, he asked Satan, "Where you been, Satan? What you doing? Where'd you come from?" And Satan replied, he said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, can you imagine all the angelic beings that perhaps might have been around the throne and everybody that was gathered there speaking and presenting themselves before God, and God asked him the question, "Where you been, Satan?" He said, "Oh, I've just been walking walking up and down the earth, just seeing what's happening." Can you imagine just the snicker that might have come from the angelic beings, them knowing who Satan was, that him and a third of the host of the heavens, of the angels, was cast out into heaven for the rebellion against God. Satan clearly was up to no good when he stood there before God. And when he was asked if Satan, when God asked him if he'd taken notice of Job and Job's uprightness, and he was a man that hateth evil, in verse number 9, we find that Satan immediately began to slander him. And he said this, "Does Job serve God for naught?" And so when he asked him, "Hey, how about my servant Job? He loves God. He loves me. He hateth evil." And Job says, he doesn't serve you. He doesn't really serve you. And he began to slander him. Then in verse number 11, Satan said this. He said, "Put forth thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." We find that given permission, we find that Job very quickly went and attacked Job. Satan wasted no time. The Bible, we could say he was swift to run to mischief. You know what I found out? There's a lot of people who are just like Satan. They are swift to mischief. Not only are they evil schemers, they're consumed with wickedness to the point where they'll run to it. All somebody has to say is, "Hey, let's go do this." If it's wicked and it's wrong, they don't skip and hop there. They take off in a full sprint that way. And my friend, we need to be careful about that. There's an eagerness and an urgency by these people to indulge in iniquity and fall into sin. No step is spared. No second is wasted. No expense is too great for that person to be swift to run to evil. And these people are really quick to do wrong because it's a big part of who they are. And they don't have to even stop and think about it. As soon as that opportunity presents itself, it's like, shoom, I'm gone. I'm there. I'm doing it. I don't care what the consequences are. It's just like perhaps metal shavings that are in a pile, and you take a magnet, and those metal shavings just kind of jump up onto that magnet. These sinners are drawn to do wrong, and they can't help themselves without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 7 says this, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path." Well, we find that God considers those who have wicked imaginations, those who are swift running to mischief. He says he hates those things. Yea, seven things are an abomination unto him. But look at verse number 19. We find the third thing that God says is an abomination for tonight, and that's a false witness. And in the totality of this list, this is the sixth in God's list of things that God teaches us that is abominable. He says a false witness that speaketh lies. You know, God hates perjury and a witness that lies. I mean, there's a lot of things that people can take, but they can't take lying, amen? And you know, if you've ever been into a court case and been on a jury, we find that the law takes very serious this idea of always telling the truth. And it has a drastic effect on people's lives. That's why when they go into court, they swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help them God. And the testimony of a false witness could have devastating consequences in court. But not only in court, the false testimony or a false witness of you to a friend could have devastating effects upon their life as well. And the Bible gives us some great examples of false witnesses. False witnesses were hired to testify against Naboth. Why? So Ahab and Jezebel could take control of the vineyards after he was executed. Notice in 1 Kings 21 in verses 9 through 10, we find these words. And she, speaking about Jezebel, wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witnesses against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and carry him out and stone him that he might die. You see, God considered what Jezebel did an abomination unto himself. False witnesses also spoke against Jesus Christ at one of his trials. In Matthew 26, in verse number 60, we find these words, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none, and the last came to false witnesses. So when Jesus was put on trial, they brought in false witnesses. They lied against our wonderful Savior. But thank God, even though they lied about him, they still found nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. False witnesses are an abomination unto God. And if they came against Jesus, my friend, guess what? No doubt that we'll be attacked as well with false witnesses. I think of another great man of God by the name of Stephen. He was dealt with falsely as well. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible said, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So Jesus had false witnesses put up against him. We find that even Stephen had false witnesses put up against him. And when the Christian lives a very inconsistent and an ungodly life, whether he knows it or not, he becomes a false witness concerning Jesus Christ. And he damages that testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ and reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a man by the name of Harry Drummond. And he was a great Scottish preacher of yesteryear. And he was told how the Infidel Club was started in Glasgow, Scotland. The Infidel Club really was a group of men that gathered together, standing on street corners, and they rejected God, they rejected Jesus Christ, and they bound together as a group that says that we're never going to ever believe in God. One day this group just happened to be on the sidewalk, and a very prosperous looking man walked by, and one of the men pointed to that man and said, that man is the founder of the Infidel Club in Glasgow. Another man looked at him and said, what do you mean by that? And the man said, why? Why do you ask that? And he said, why, that man is a deacon in the church here in this town. And the other man said, deacon or no deacon, he said, he's the founder of Glasgow's Infidel Club. And he went on to explain that a little bit more. He said that when they looked at this man's life and his inconsistent life that he'd been bearing for years as a false witness for Jesus Christ, in fact, his life was so false that it undermined the faith of these young men, and they joined together to form the Infidel Club based upon that man's false witness and false testimony for Jesus Christ. You see, the hypocrisy that we might have in our life can cause a person to choose a path that would lead them straight to that terrible place called hell. So be careful how you live and don't be a stumbling block to other people. Well, not only does God consider a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, not only does God consider feet that swift running to mischief, not only does God consider a false witness that speaketh lies and abomination, but notice lastly this evening, God despises sowing discord among the brethren. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is the seventh in God's list of things that are abominable. In my prayer this evening, before we launched into the sermon time, I pray, because sometimes when we hear that word abomination, we immediately think of people who are retrobates, those who, you know, beat their wife and they murder and they thieve and they steal and sodomites. We think of reprobates, and surely those things are an abomination unto the Lord. But this one here hits home, and it hits home perhaps to where you and I might live. The Bible says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so when you think of that word discord, and actually ask ourselves, what does that word discord mean? And because if we don't know what it means, then we're not going to really be able to understand it. Well, that word sow, first of all, it means to plant seeds. And that word discord, it means in the conflict or strife caused by someone, mainly because of a disagreement. So we find that God says that he considers it to be an abomination when a brother in the Lord and another brother or a sister and a sister or a brother and a sister in the Lord have a disagreement and it causes strife. God says that's an abomination. And usually it's because someone doesn't like someone, or they don't like something that is some way that something is being handled in the local New Testament church. And so what they do, they decide, and tell you what, it's my responsibility and I'm going to fix things. And this happens all the time, particularly in independent fundamental Baptist churches, people who want to fix things and they're sowing discord with the brethren and the sisters. And I can't tell you how many churches I've heard of that have been split apart by sowers of discord. Listen, if someone comes to you and wants to whisper something into your ear about the pastor, about the community outreach pastor, about the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, listen, you tell them to get away. I'm telling you, they are sowers of discord. This is what you tell them. You tell them, let's go see the pastor right now. Don't speak another word. Let's go see the pastor. And if it's about the pastor, you say, let's go find Pastor Tim. He's the head of the deacon board. You go talk to him. Amen. And he thinks it's something worthy that he needs to talk to me about. He'll come to me and speak to me about it. But understand this. Don't even hear it. Don't be a part of the sowers of discord. We know that God says they're an abomination. How many families have been torn apart, divided by the sowers of discord? Maybe some little innocent remark was made. Maybe something they thought they saw and begin to spread throughout the family. Understand this, that a cold-hearted person enjoys hurting and dividing people. God's not interested in hurting people. God's not interested in dividing people or churches. He's interested in loving them and helping them. And that kind of a heart that's cold and callous, that wants to divide and sowers of discord, the Bible says it's an abomination unto God. And these kind of people are worse than the arsonist who would set the neighbor's house on fire. You see, because they ignite a fire which sets families and governments and churches, even nations on fire. And Satan, if you're not careful, he'll invade you and he'll stir up the flames of animosity in your life, and he'll cause things to come into your life. Because he'll be the stirrer up of the discords in your life. You know, Satan stirred up trouble down through the ages. You think of the first trouble between Cain and Abel. I think Satan had a lot to do with that. I think of Ishmael and Isaac. I think he stirred up trouble there. I think Satan was involved and he was the sower of discord. I think of Esau and Jacob. I think about Jacob and his brothers against Joseph. We find that Satan worked and he was the sower of discord. Listen, God is not interested in discord. If there's discord being sown, it's not of God. It comes from Satan. King Jeroboam, sowing of the seed of strife, led to the whole nation of Israel falling back into idolatry, according to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 26. The Bible says, "For he," speaking about Zimri, "walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." We all need to take a serious look at our behavior. We need to make sure that we are not committing these things that God says it's an abomination. Do you find yourself sometimes perhaps undermining the leadership of the church, undermining the leadership at your work, or undermining the leadership of the home, and turning people against one another because of your selfishness or perhaps your petty jealousy? If we do not allow God to rule on our hearts, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. You will be a sower of discord. God says, "He that soweth discord among the brethren, it is disgusting to him." God says he hates it. It's an abomination. On the other hand, though, we find that God's blessings are upon those who sow peace instead of strife. And so if you sow peace and you're a peacemaker in the local New Testament church, in your place of work, in your home, we find that God has promised that he will bless you. In Matthew 5, verse number 9, we find Jesus speaking these immortal words: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Well, as we close this evening, Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And lastly, God says he hates, and it's an abomination, he that soweth discord among the brethren." God has written these seven things down for us, so that we can have a list of things in order to which we can avoid in order not to be offensive to God or to each other. And as we begin to see this, it will help us to live a life that is pleasing to God the Father. I wonder tonight, would you want to live a life pleasing to God? And would you look at these lists of six things that he hates? Yea, seven are abomination. And declare inside your heart that you're not going to have any part of any of these things. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your love to us. We thank you, Father, for the written word, the Bible that we have. And, oh, Father, we can turn to it to see just how we are to act and how we are not to act. And, Father, your word clearly teaches in there, Father, that there are some things that you hate and you consider to be an abomination. They're that bad. And Father, you mince no words. And so, Father, perhaps tonight there might be someone here that one might have in their heart a bit of pride. Maybe they have a lying tongue. Maybe they have hands that shed innocent blood. Maybe their heart is deceitful and wicked and devises wicked imaginations. Maybe their feet are swift and running to mischief. Perhaps a false witness that speaketh lies. And then, Father, not to be left out, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Father, I pray that you work in the heart of your people tonight. Lord, I ask that as they leave this building, go off out into the highways and hedges, they go out into the world, Father, that they'll not have any of these seven things found inside of them. Lord, I pray that tonight, that if there's someone here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and Maybe they have all these things and many other things in their life, Father, and you have convicted them of that, of their sinfulness, and convicted them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, that you might save them this evening. And, Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this evening. Has God chosen to